From 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This seems pretty severe. And there have been a number of things in this book that we've seen that Paul doesn't seem to be Mr. Nice Guy in this. He is addressing some very serious issues in this Corinthian church. And in this case, he is being very specific. In fact, in chapters 5 and 6, he is dealing with three issues that the first of three specific issues that he addresses in this book. And here is a situation where a man had was having relations with his father's wife, stepmother, it's presumed. And that's not the only problem in this church, although that's a huge issue. There is another problem, and that is that the church has not dealt with it at all. There is an acknowledged sinful thing going on, and they haven't really noticed it, or they have apparently noticed it, but haven't taken any steps to deal with it as they should. One thing about this is that it does say in here that an immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles, and that it just so happens that Cicero wrote about this problem about this kind of incestuous immorality. And condemned it. Now, he is a great speaker of Rome, and he's written on rhetoric, and he's, if it was only rhetoric alone, he'd probably be the best preacher in the world ever. He is the guru of rhetoric, and he is the one, he says that this is to be condemned totally. He is not a believer. He is a product of this Roman, Gentile Roman Empire, and he is documenting what this passage says. This practice is doesn't even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And then he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned about this. This hasn't seemed to have affected you at all. And yet, the effect of, you don't know, perhaps, of how deep this effect is in your fellowship. And in fact, the word arrogant, the original language this arrogance is. Well, I had an interesting example of this when. Our next-door neighbor wanted me to pump up a tire on his bike. And so I said, okay, yeah, bring it over. He brought over the tire and took the little cap off there, put the nozzle on there, and dialed up the amount of pressure that wanted to put in that. And as soon as I put that thing on the valve, he walked out. He took off. He didn't want to be around when that tire exploded. But I dialed it in correctly that time, and it pumped it up fine. In fact, the pumping up of that tire is what this word kind of means. It means to inflate. It means to pump up, to puff up. And that's what the arrogant, this is the response of these people to what was going on. An obvious and brokenness and sin. And in one of the most elevated civilizations of its time. This Corinth is just not too far from Athens, and that's in Greece, and that's where the center of civility and so on is right there. And yet these people were puffed up, means that they were in a way complicit with what was going on, because they didn't speak to it, they didn't address it. And they apparently felt, well, we're pretty broad-minded to have something like this going on, and other people wouldn't have that going on, but we do. And they hadn't done anything about it. And they should have done something about it, is what Paul is getting at. And in this, what they should do, Paul says, for my part, though I am absent in the body, that's why he's writing the letter, I am present in the spirit. In fact, it's just as if I were right there, and I'm telling you that my presence, as the Holy Spirit is present in your church, in your fellowship, I have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. Now, here's what you do. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Several things in this that are very hopeful. And I hope we get that from this passage, because we are surrounded by things like this in our culture. Immorality of this sort going on all over the place, and many other things. I don't know as if there's nothing in our culture that was not also in Roman culture. Because all of the issues that we are facing today, they were facing there, it seems. But they were going to deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And by that is, he would die. Satan would kill him if he had the chance. And delivering to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this isn't a matter of that this sin is so horrible that to have committed it would mean that he never gets to live through the promise of salvation through Christ. That's not what this is. It's talking about the destruction of the flesh, not the destruction of the spirit, because the destruction of the flesh, his spirit will still be saved. So this is a person who has repented of sin, as we've talked with earlier, and have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior, trusting in Christ alone. And yet he's rebelled to this extent. So the destruction of his flesh is being suggested by the apostle. The apostle has authority in it. He has been delegated authority, special authority, specific authority by the Lord Jesus himself. And yet it is this, the apostle is not saying, as an apostle, this is what you need to do. Boom, pray. Pray that he be delivered to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus. It's not simply just a thing that Paul doesn't want to happen and he wants it taken care of right away on the basis of his authority as an apostle. When it says here, in the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus, I want to make this really clear. When somebody is doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is an appeal to the authority of Christ, who he is. Think of this, there's just a little Greek word, epsilon nu, and in this, that word in, it means within. It means as if what they're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus is they are within the Lord Jesus in doing it. This is a claim as to their real position with God through Jesus, as he says in the name of the Lord Jesus. It references the authority of Jesus, not simply that he's using a magic word. Sometimes it may seem like that at times when somebody says, when on the end of prayer, I will say in Jesus' name. Am I using that like abracadabra? Am I just using that? Why? Because this is actually a great claim for those who believe. Because this is a claim to be standing within the authority of Jesus Christ and then asking a request like they are doing here in this passage. They are standing within the authority that Christ delegated to them in order to do this thing. And so Paul is saying, you don't do this in the name of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. What you're doing here is you're claiming the authority. You're in compliance with and in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ in what you are doing here. This is Christ's authority operating within the people of Christ. I just can't emphasize this quite enough that when we say in Jesus' name or... It's not using a magic word. It is standing in a position that God, through Christ Jesus, has allowed us to occupy. So we are within the Lord Jesus. We are within the authority delegated by Jesus to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit by virtue of our salvation in Christ. And so being gathered together... In the name of Christ Jesus, standing in the authority that God has allowed us to have through our relationship with Jesus and his promises to us, be unified and be present. Two things in this passage that I will be with you in the name of Jesus when you are assembled, and with you and I with you in spirit. You are claiming by the authority of Jesus. This isn't somebody that doesn't like this guy. This is somebody, we're standing in the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so the basis of this claim that they're using and that they're admonished to deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. They're not doing that because it's not a vengeful action on their part. In fact, they were complicit with it in not dealing with it. And now that they are dealing with it, they're not doing it on the basis of their own wisdom. They're not doing this on the basis of their own position in that church. They are turning to the Lord Jesus and using the authority that the Lord Jesus has given to them. And that's the way they are supposed to do it. They're supposed to be united in this effort, and they're supposed to be present in this effort as they pray together. It is not an individual thing. It is a matter of this, you know, within the fellowship of this gathering of Christians. And then he makes another statement. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled and you're assembled, I in spirit with you. And then it says, with the power of our Lord Jesus. How is that different from in the name of the Lord Jesus? Standing in the name of the Lord Jesus is standing in the active authority of Jesus. Now he says, with the power of our Lord Jesus. The word for power here is dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite, dynamism, a dynamo, a generating power. The ability to accomplish something. One is authority, the other is the ability to accomplish something. Let me see if I can illustrate the difference. On the 4th of July, we went to a small town in Indiana to watch the fireworks. There was a carnival there and so on, and lots of people. I stood in line for 45 minutes to get a lemonade for my mother-in-law. That sounded like I was bragging, didn't it? I had fun in that line, by the by. And the line was, there were probably less than 10 people in front of me. It was a slow process. But after that, as cars were coming to this location, and then afterwards when cars were leaving this location, there were people, special policemen, and they were directing traffic. And one of the fellows would, afterwards he has a flashlight and stuff, and he would go on. And then he would stop. He would hold up his hand to stop traffic one direction and start it another. That illustrates authority, not ability. He didn't have the ability to put his hand out and stop those cars. He couldn't do that. He wasn't that strong. And yet, by his authority, he could. Because he had the authority to put his hand up, stop. You guys can go. That's an illustration of authority. Now think of that in terms of Jesus' authority. Now, the ability to accomplish something is also in this text. The power of the Lord Jesus. The abilities to affect things. The ability of... they're applying the abilities of the Lord Jesus Christ too. Not just his authority, but his ability to do what they cannot do. And of course, Jesus can do things that we can't. And so there's two aspects of Christ's work and person that are at work in this, in claiming the authority that he has given. And then using his abilities to accomplish things that we cannot do. Now, looking at this, just a first glance at the passage, it seems like the Apostle Paul is saying, get him out of here. I mean, look at this immorality he is doing. No one, not even in the Gentile nations, does this happen. And it's happening right there in your church, and you haven't done anything about it. What could they do? What they could do, they did do, apparently. They could use the authority that God had given to them, that the Lord Jesus had delegated to them. His active presence. They were within that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were making claim as it was delegated to them that they could. And then they were depending on the ability of the Lord Jesus. The ability of the Lord Jesus goes far beyond what we can do. The Lord Jesus is God. He operates in power. His abilities don't have the limits that we do. The Holy Spirit working. The Lord Jesus asked God to send the Holy Spirit to the earth to do the task. And so This is omnipotence in action here. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, these people had the delegated authority to address this. And then they actually had the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it happen, to bring it about. See, that's something that faith in the Lord Jesus has tremendous advantages to accomplish God's purpose. This is far better than using a magic word, because this is a person of God, the power of God and the authority of God infused into the experience of these people to be pure, to be righteous, to do the right thing. So here they are. Paul is saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting about this is not doing any good. It's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? I think this expression was in last week's message from, was it Galatians 5, as I recall? A little leaven affects everything. And by this, what Paul is talking to them about is this thing that you're allowing to persist in your fellowship is working itself through, all the way through this lump of dough that is your church. You have something going on here. Now, what happens when yeast is activated in bread, for example? You put the yeast in there and it works itself through all of the dough. And once it's done the work, what do you do with it? Can you take it out and eliminate its effects? Once that yeast has worked through the dough and it is rising, you can't take the yeast out and make the ingredients like they were before. But that's exactly what Paul is telling them to do. In verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. The leaven is an illustration, a metaphor for sin. Sin in the life of a person. As we sin, as things continue to degenerate because of the sin, it is like leaven in dough. It just continues to fester and it continues to affect everything. Not in this case, it's not only in this sinful guy. This has worked its way into the fellowship of this church, because now they're puffed up about things. This is how it works. This is how things like this happen and how it affects the whole church. And now Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Clean it out, cleanse it. How do you clean out so you can have a new lump? We can't do that. We can't make a loaf of bread that's already rised and stuff. It may not be in the oven yet, but you can't take the leaven out of that. You can't take the yeast out of that, so there's none in there. It's all, the chemical reaction has taken place. But he is saying, purge it out, cleanse it out. Literally, it means put it out. As in what was sometimes done of an eye. Take it out. Like Samson, remove the eyes, put it out. It's something that is devastating in some ways, and it's impossible in this way. It's impossible to do that in relation to the actual dough, with the yeast, active yeast in it. But now, purge it out. How are they supposed to do that? How can they purge out this leaven that's already active, this yeast that's already active, and it's already affected the whole lump of dough? In fact, this sin has had impact on this guy, but it's also had impact on the whole church. Now, how do you purge that out? Well, that's where the authority and power of the Lord Jesus comes in. Because we can't. But we have access to the one who can. And I find it really interesting also that cleaning out the old leaven to produce a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. And then it says, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. The Passover, 14th of Nisan, when the blood was applied to the doorposts in Egypt, and as it is celebrated even today, was the first day of unleavened bread. The Passover took place, and then for the next 7 days, there was no one ate bread with any yeast or leaven in it. And the reference here to Jesus is that there is no leaven in him. There is no sin in him. This authority and this ability is without any corruption whatsoever. I find it interesting that it mentions the Passover in this passage. Because the main topic here is somebody who is so disobedient and corrupt that it's affecting the whole church. And now he's talking about the unleavened bread. He's talking about Christ, the Passover. And then he says, we'll celebrate the feast. Not with the old leaven, but with the leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is restoration he's talking about here. This is renewal of this whole of this church, renewal of this man. Is that really possible? Well, we can't do it. Just as if we can't take a dough that has already risen and take the leaven out and start all over. Can't do that. Now, God can do things like that. And so the celebration of the feast is possible only because Christ does the job, only because the authority and ability of Christ is there to do it, and he can restore and he can take care of the sin, even as vile as this is, can take care of that and provide forgiveness and bring about restoration and renewal in this man's life and in the life of this church, which is the heart of this teaching in here. So what do you think happened? Did they continue to celebrate and glory in their broad-mindedness that they could allow something like this to happen and still function as if nothing did? Or do you think they celebrated the cleansing that took place with Jesus Christ doing what he can do? I wish we had some indication of what happened to that situation. Oh, but there is. The second letter to these Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. I'll just read a few verses here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And in verses 8 through 10, it says this, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I now rejoice, I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There apparently was a change that took place. Perhaps Paul's letter had an impact on them. So, somebody that has committed a sin so grievous and evil even malicious, could be forgiven and be made right? Yes. That's where the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not limited to simply bringing judgment. That power and authority of the Lord Jesus brings restoration. It brings unity. It brings a sincerity. It brings restoration. It brings renewal. And that is what is celebrated. So when repentance occurs, renewal is celebrated. Forgiveness restores. Even the impossible, something as impossible as leaven being extracted after it's already been active and used. God is not bound by this. God wants forgiveness to take place. And in our own lives, as we deal with the need to repent of sin, to turn from sin and to confess it before Him, and now there is restoration, the possibility, the potential of restoration is totally in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So what do we learn from this? We don't sin, but we do sin. We don't ignore it, even though it might seem like it's easier. We deal with it on God's terms, right? By the authority He has granted us as believers. And in the power of the Lord Jesus, the ability of the Lord Jesus to do what we cannot do, to the point where we can purge out the junk that has already festered for so long that we can't handle anymore. And so we trust Him. We repent of the sin. And we come to terms with Him on His terms. And we can be restored to the point where it is just as if we had never committed the sin in the first place. And that is what we may celebrate. The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus on the basis of His authority and on His power and on the purity that He provides, that the sorrow turns to celebration because of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. May God grant us that hope so that we may glory in His abilities and His authority and not let things fester because we refuse to do anything about it. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we are so indebted to You because any disobedience is, well, this one was outstanding and it's evil. Yet that doesn't exonerate us for lesser things, because there is no sin that did not require Jesus' shed blood and broken body to pay for. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would convict us by Your Holy Spirit to sorrow for sin, to repent of it, to admit it to You, to agree with You about it, and to allow by Your authority and Your power, Your ability to eliminate it, to give us a whole new start, a whole new approach, a changed life, to glorify You, the only true, perfect Christ. Lead us to that, we pray, for our own sake, but also for the sake of the integrity of that great name by which we may operate and the great power that is necessary to extricate us from the circumstance of our own willfulness and sin. May we find that You can put us in the place just as if we had never committed this sin by our own repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in the name of Christ Jesus, for we stand in that authority and by the power of the blood shed on Calvary's cross, Your great ability.